Thank you. We gather together. We do gather today to not only count our blessings, but to be reminded of global missions, sharing the Word of God around the world. I'm glad today to welcome a long-term friend. About 30 years, Glenn Foster and I have been friends. We pastored in the big metroplex of Falls County. I pastored in Chilton. He pastored in Rosebud. And for 30 years, we've attended more Baptist meetings together than anyone should have. I'm sure it has caused damage to our mental health, all of those meetings we've gone to, but we endured together. Glenn is married to Debbie. He pastors Pantano Baptist Church in Tucson and also serves as coordinator for the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship West. Glenn's best accomplishment by far is that he and Debbie had Caitlin, and Caitlin married Walker, and well, they had Hazel. So it does get better from generation to generation, and we welcome Glenn. There are numerous things I could say about Glenn, and I had planned to come, Glenn, but he told me he had the last word, and so let me just say what a godly, wonderful man he is as he comes to speak to us this morning. Come forth, O Blessed One. We welcome Glenn and Debbie Foster this morning. Glenn?
Met on a shuttle in Austin, returning from Mardi Gras in New Orleans, beads draped around her neck, a golf bag full of beads, encouraging us that we need to go. But don't, she said, by any means, don't take your wives. We still haven't been. At a Christian Life Commission conference, we bought sweaters together, matching sweaters, and wore those to the conference. Some people still remember that. And a couple of occasions, I started to call you this morning. I forgot to take my belt, and Marcus had the privilege of walking with me through two malls at a General Assembly for CBF, and we'll probably never hear the end of that. But thank you, Mark, for allowing me to come to speak to you this morning, to be at First Baptist Church of Lufkin. We were here on February the 17th when Caitlin spoke, and so finally, after all these months, hopefully you get another sermon. On many occasions, we've been mistaken as twins. I know standing next to each other, we look a lot alike, right? But the identifying factor is I'm the one without kidney stones. Having graduated from seminary, Mark was hired by First Baptist Church of Marlin. And on his first Sunday, they asked him to preach, wanting to make a tremendous impression upon this new church associate pastorate. He stood before the congregation that day with his text in hand. He had prepared all week, written the sermon word for word, had it memorized, had it down pat. He pounded the pulpit. Dramatic introduction coming from John chapter 6. And began. Jesus took 5,000 fish and 2,000 loaves of bread and fed 5 people. You remember this, right? Pausing dramatically, he then looked at the congregation, pointed his finger, and said, "Could you do that?" Well, everyone in the congregation roared with laughter, and Mark couldn't imagine what was happening until finally one man raised his hand, and this ticked Mark off a little bit, and he said, "Sir, you are guilty of blasphemy." He didn't know what the word meant, but how could you claim to do something that only our Lord could do? The man stood up and began to explain the mistake that had been made by Mark on that occasion. And realizing what he had done, he took a seat on the front pew, totally embarrassed and humiliated. The church, however, was loving and kind, forgiving, full of grace, and they all came up to him afterward, put their arms around him, and said, "Mark, anybody can make a mistake. Just forget about it. We're going to give you another chance next week." So that week, Mark prepared, memorized it word for word, and when he stood up to preach, he pounded the pulpit again, and this time got all of his facts and figures accurate. Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed 5,000 people. Could you do that? Well, the same man from the week before raised his hand, and Mark said, "Sir, how can you claim to do something like that?" To which the man responded, "With the leftovers from your sermon last week." The story we've read today in John chapter 6, maybe my favorite story in all of the New Testament, is about Jesus feeding the thousands with just the sack lunch of a little boy. It's the only miracle that appears in all 4 Gospels. The raising of Lazarus appears only in John. The healing of the lepers appears only in Luke. The healing of the blind man in Bethesda appears only in Mark. But this story somehow makes its way into all 4 gospel accounts, meaning that it had some significance to the early church. It was important to the disciples, but also important to that first century church. It's kind of like old friends getting together, sharing stories, where we sometimes just kind of go back to those same stories, be it Birmingham or Austin or some other place that we've been or some other event that we've shared. For many years, I have preached this story from the vantage point of the little boy, asking 3 questions. Who is he? Well, he's just a little boy in a sea of 1,000 faces. What does he have? 5 barley pancakes and 2 sardines, sack lunch. What does he do with what he has? He gives it to Jesus. But today, let's look a little deeper into the story. It's been interpreted in at least 3 different ways. One of the interpretations is symbolic, a prelude to the Last Supper. The folks who lean towards this interpretation say that everyone pinched off just a minuscule amount of fish and bread, and they ate together the Lord's Supper. But what about the 12 baskets left over? A second interpretation says that almost everyone in the crowd that day had something to eat, something hidden away in their tunics that they were ready to pull out a little bit later. And so when they saw the disciples sharing their food, they pulled out their own food and had a potluck. And then, of course, there's the 3rd interpretation. This is a miracle. Miracle. Jesus takes 5 loaves of bread and 2 sardines and feeds thousands and thousands of people by God's grace and power. Now, personally, I hold to this interpretation. It's a miracle. But there may be some truth in all 3. When all of the gospel accounts are put together, we discover that Jesus is a bit weary and discouraged. For days, he has ministered to these people. He's conversed with them, taught them, healed them, laughed with them, but he at this time has also been separated for a while from his disciples. They've gone out 2 by 2 to share the love of God. They've now come back with the grim news of the death of John the Baptist at the hands of a dancing girl. Jesus wants, needs time alone, time to absorb the news, to rest from draining ministry. He says to his disciples, come away by yourselves to a lonely place and rest for a while. Climbing into a boat, they sail down shore, hoping to escape the crowd. But the crowd is hungry. Hungry for more teaching, more healing, more miracles. And hunger does what hunger does. It goes where there is the prospect of being fed. Walking along the shore of the Sea of Tiberias, the crowd keeps an eye on the boat while others go and invite their friends. And when Jesus and his disciples moor their boat on the edge of the shore, waiting for them, thousands and thousands and thousands of people, the very people they have been trying to escape. Options are available to Jesus, perhaps options we would choose. He can climb into the boat and sail to the other side of the lake. He can throw a temper tantrum because the crowd won't leave him alone. He can yell at the top of his lungs, "Don't you understand? I just need some rest. I'm just one guy. I can't do it all. I'm fed up with all your demands." But Jesus does what Jesus does. Matthew and Mark tell us that Jesus looks out across that crowd with compassion. With compassion. His heart goes out to the people. He knows they're hungry, exhausted, miles and miles from home. And Jesus doesn't take inventory of who is male or female, old or young, straight or gay, documented or undocumented, Israeli or Syrian, Republican or Democrat, black, brown, or white. He just sees people who are hungry, people in need. Summoning Philip, he asks, "Oh, what can we do to feed these people?" And Philip responds, "Jesus, nothing. If we had a year's wages, we couldn't feed all these people." Andrew, "What can we do to feed these people?" And I love the way the Message translates it. "Jesus, there's a little boy who has two fish and five loaves of bread, but that's not a drop in the bucket for so many people." And both disciples say, "Send them away. There's nothing we can do." Jesus says, "Have them sit down on the grass." He then blesses the bread and the fish. The disciples distribute the food, and when the meal ends, 12 baskets are left over. 12 baskets. Do you believe in the God of leftovers? Do you believe in the God of leftovers? Do you believe that after you have been filled with God's love and grace and forgiveness, there's plenty left over for other people? For all people? Everywhere? Related to global missions, two lessons emerge from this story of Jesus feeding the thousands. The first lesson is this: global missions ministry is motivated by compassion. Global missions ministry is motivated by compassion. The disciples see people. Jesus feels hunger. The disciples see a nuisance. Jesus sees a need. The disciples see an impossibility. Jesus sees an opportunity. The disciples look with indifference. Jesus looks with compassion. Until we feel something, we usually do nothing. Compassion. When I think of looking through the eyes of compassion, I think of Rick and Lita Sample, Fremont, California. Rick and Lita have been there now for about 12 years, ministering primarily to refugees from Afghanistan. Physical needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs, helping people adjust to a new country, to a new culture, to a new way of life. But not only do they minister to Afghanistans, they've reached out to other nationalities as well. Through them, I've been able to sit with a Karen family, a whole church family, a congregation from Burma, what's now Myanmar. That night, as we sat in their home, they sat on the floor, gave us their chairs as an act of hospitality. Been able to preach in a Brazilian congregation across the Golden Gate Bridge from San Francisco. Have been introduced to an Iranian congregation, the largest Iranian congregation in the United States. All because Rick and Lita take seriously the Great Commission of Christ and, like Jesus, look with compassion upon the people of the Bay Area of California. 2 years ago, I went with a small group, five others from CBF West, to Macau. Now, if you're not familiar with Macau, it's a peninsula off the coast of Hong Kong. And there we were greeted by and spent several days with CBF field personnel Larry and Sarah Ballou. They've ministered there for a couple of decades. Wonderful ministry through a Baptist church, teaching English and helping the Chinese people to learn what they need to know about Jesus. But one of the interesting facets of their ministry is to restaurants. And Larry and Sarah decided years ago that they would walk the streets of Macau, map the restaurants, pray for those people, but also go to those restaurants. We went to several of them. We ate really well while we were there. But we went to those restaurants, and they are ministering to people, building relationships, and sharing with the owners and the workers of those restaurants the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their kids live other places, but because they look through eyes of compassion, they have gone where God has called them, and they've stayed there, and they minister there. Closer to home, here in Lufkin, Butch and Nell Green, Houston, ministering to internationals. But what you may not realize is that after Hurricane Harvey hit, they became the go-to people in Houston and Southeast Texas for CBF. An office has been set up at South Main Baptist Church. It will remain there for months, if not years. And they are coordinating all of the efforts to help rebuild churches and to help rebuild lives because they look through the eyes of compassion. Kirk and Susie are CBF field personnel in Thailand. They've been there for more than 20 years, and they made it their goal when they went to translate the New Testament into the Bisu language. It had never been done before. It took them almost 20 years. There were times when they almost gave up because they had no help, and yet they stuck it out, and they translated that New Testament into that language, and now 15 people have become missionaries out of that tribe sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because they look through the eyes of compassion. David and Lauren Bass, young couple fresh out of seminary, just 3 years ago, went to Cambodia. Had the privilege of sitting with them at the CBF General Assembly in Dallas. We had supper one night, and here's this young couple, never lived anywhere other than the United States, and yet now they are about to embark on this new adventure, and they were telling about looking for a place to live and how difficult it had been to find an apartment that was suitable for them to stay in that large city of Cambodia. And I thought, wow, here's a young couple willing to go where God sends them because they have compassion for the people. As we look at the story of Jesus, the thousands are fed because he looks upon them, not as the disciples did, send them home, but with compassion, have them sit down. A few weeks ago, in Loup, Arizona, 45 minutes northeast of Flagstaff, smack dab in the middle of the Navajo Reservation, I participated in a memorial service for the mother-in-law of one of our CBF pastors who lives in Flagstaff, full-blooded Navajo. Scriptures were read in English and Navajo. Songs were sung in English and Navajo. They had invited me to bring my guitar and sing a couple of songs, and I sang in English. Everybody else, the other songs, sang in Navajo. A couple of times, I would look at the hymnal and sing the words with them in Navajo as best I can. Other times, I would try to remember the words in English and sing them from memory. But on one of the songs, as we were singing the first verse, me in English, they in Navajo, it dawned on me that in any language, we can all sing together, "My God, how great thou art." When through compassion, we cross the lines of culture, race, religion, and nationality. When through compassion, we see people who are hungry and in need. When through compassion, we envision impossibilities, or we envision opportunities rather than impossibilities. When through compassion, we sit with people rather than sending them away. Then folks in any and every language will sing, "My God, how great thou art." The second lesson: when resources are shared, miracles happen. When resources are shared, miracles happen. The little boy gives his sack lunch, 2 sardines, 5 barley pancakes, all he has. By sharing his lunch, everyone eats lunch. Sometimes all God needs is our drop in the bucket. But when those drops are added to other drops, the bucket fills. And when the bucket is full, baskets are left over. 1 year ago, this past Wednesday, Caitlin and Walker and Hazel had come to Tucson. We had invited our next door neighbors to come over to eat pizza and cake. And we were sitting in the backyard on the patio, playing guitars and just having a good time. Jim, our neighbor, had terminal cancer. He would only live 3 more months. 3 weeks before he died, I was sitting around the table in their kitchen, as I'd done on other occasions. And Jim said, "Glenn, folks are asking me, are you right with God?" And Jim said, "I don't want to be right with God. I want to serve God. I want to serve God." First Baptist Church of Lufkin has a beautiful history of serving God, a history of missions. You've dug water wells in Africa, built houses in South Texas. Most recently, you provided hundreds of meals for those fleeing Hurricane Harvey, staying in the local hotels here in your town. You are a generous, generous congregation. Out of your generosity, what can you do to fill the bucket of global missions? Some suggestions. Learn about CBF field personnel in Uganda, Slovakia, France, Spain, Togo, Malaysia, Indonesia, Ukraine, Macedonia, Haiti, the Netherlands, Japan, Lebanon, Belgium, as well as folks scattered throughout the United States. Watch videos, as some of you did this morning during Sunday school. There are other videos available that tell about missionaries and mission work that is taking place. Learn about Together for Hope. Together for Hope is one of the best things CBF has going, ministering here in the United States to the poorest counties, doing community development, medicine, spiritual needs, hunger needs. Learn about CBF Global Missions. Secondly, form a relationship with a missionary, or as we call them, field personnel. Adopt one of them. Be that Larry and Sarah in Macau, or Di and Barry in South Texas, or one of the others that you can look up on the internet. But form a relationship with those folks. Get to know them. Invite them to your church. Diane would love to come and speak here in Lufkin. Pray. I've never met a missionary or heard a missionary speak that didn't covet our prayers. CBF provides prayer books that I know Walker would be glad to order for you. They're free. Everyone can have one. And through those prayer books, you can get to know the CBF field personnel. You can see their needs and what they're asking you to pray for. Give. Not just this month, as we're so accustomed to doing, but give throughout the year. 100% of the money you give goes directly to the mission endeavors, supporting those who are on the field. Susie Painter is the executive coordinator of the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship. When Susie was 26 years old and teaching school, she got an invitation after school one day to an event at an art museum. She walked into the gallery, which was filled, she said, with beautiful people dressed to the nines. She felt completely out of place. As she stood there, a tall, elegant-looking lady approached her with a glass of champagne in one hand, and looking down over her half-glasses, she said in a loud voice that sounded like she came out of a finishing school, "And what is it you collect?" Susie said she felt about 2 inches tall, muttered something. She really didn't know what to say, but driving home later, the thought hit her. You know, my life isn't about collecting. My life is about giving. I think your life is about giving, too. So what can you give monetarily? What can you give resourcefully that global missions are reality? And finally, go. Some of you may be called to be missionaries. Just a few months ago, I sat with Casey and Brittany Ramirez, two good friends of Walker and Caitlin. They were leaving in just a few weeks and have now gone to Chengdu, China. Brittany was over there a few years ago and developed a love, a compassion for the people of China. And ever since then has wanted to go as a CBF field personnel, and their dreams have come true. They're now living there with their two-year-old daughter. Well, maybe God is calling you to a people group to minister the gospel, the love, the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Some of you can go as student.go. Caitlin would be glad to tell you about this. She went to Santiago, Chile a few years ago, and students are still being sent, college students, to different places throughout the United States and the world. Together for Hope, plan a project working with one of these poorest counties. Some of those are in Texas, and you'll get to meet the ones who work with them daily, but also the people so much in need. Disaster response, you've already done that. You can continue to do that very close to home. And then become an encourager church, partnering with field personnel to build bridges in mission engagement. So what can you do? You can learn, you can form, you can pray, you can give, you can go. And when all of that happens, global missions happens. Almost 22 years ago, Debbie and Caitlin and I moved to Tucson. I was pastoring in Rosebud, as Mark mentioned a moment ago. Very comfortable. Our friends were there, still are. Very comfortable. No reason to leave. But the church in Tucson, Pantano Baptist, called me as their pastor. And so I went 7 weeks before Debbie and Caitlin came. They were finishing school. And I was miserable. 1,000 miles from home. Left an environment that was totally comfortable to go to at that time, a dysfunctional church. I was miserable. And that's not my personality. I was restless and lonely. The church was good to send me home every couple of weeks. And on my first visit back to Rosebud, Debbie and I were sitting in the living room of the parsonage. And I was telling her how miserable it is in Tucson, really encouraging her to come. It was terrible. The next morning, while driving to pick up Caitlin at a birthday party she had attended out in the country, I began to pray. And I can still remember rounding a curve on the outskirts of Rosebud. Lord, you've got to do something. I'm restless, I'm lonely, I'm miserable. And if you want me to go back to Tucson, got to do something. Immediately, there came over me a peace that is still with me today. Can't explain it, but a peace. And the voice wasn't audible, but it might as well have been. Glenn, if you'll just go back to Tucson, I will do things above what you think or dream or imagine. And I went back. And God has been true to his promise. Today, God is calling us to go global. To see with compassion, to share our resources until everyone on every lawn has the opportunity to eat with Jesus. Will you put your drop in the bucket? We might discover that God does more than we think, or dream, Our Heavenly Father, most of us have already had our buckets filled. Filled with your grace, your forgiveness, your love, your power. I pray that we will share our leftovers. That everyone everywhere might have the opportunity to sit at your table and to eat your feast. I pray that like the little boy, we will give our sack lunches. That like Jesus, we will look through eyes of compassion, knowing that when we share the little that we have, it gets added with the little others have, and before you know it, the bucket is full, the baskets are there, and people come to know Jesus as Savior and as Lord. Father, this morning, open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds, open our lives. That we might see everyone everywhere as people who need you. And I pray this in Jesus' name.